Heavenly Father, I want to bless you and thank you for this privilege to share your word. Holy Spirit, have your way and glorify Jesus as I speak. Let your kingdom come and let your will be done. Let the hearts of all those who are here, let their souls be ministered to as they draw closer to you with deeper and deeper conviction. In Jesus' name I pray with thanksgiving. Amen. Today I would like to speak on the word conviction. From a perspective of scriptures, conviction is a very strong word and a very critical word for us as Christians to have. When I looked up the definition of conviction, I really didn't find any definition in scripture of it. So I looked in the dictionary. And very simply, in very simple terms, conviction is a fixed or firm belief or opinion. So the fixed and the firm belief or opinion is the operating word there. It is also defined as a state of mind of a person who is sure that what they believe or say is true. Who is sure, absolutely sure, what they believe or say is true. So right off the back, you can see the leading that conviction is a very important thing for us to have as Christians. Now, a person's conviction, I believe, comes from their knowledge of truth. See, conviction is not based on nothing. It's based on information. And I believe it comes from your knowledge of truth. Now, it doesn't necessarily mean that your knowledge of truth is the truth. But it's the truth that a person understands to be true. Their convictions will always be based on that. So which means that a person's conviction can be based on false information. It can be based on error, but to that person, because he holds true, their conviction will be founded on that. I also believe that generally a person's conviction supplies the basis for their character. The basis of anyone's character, really, if you trace back to the foundation of any character one expresses, I really believe you will find their convictions in the foundation of that character. Now, I'm sure most of you are familiar with this saying. If you don't stand, the saying goes like this. If you don't stand for something, you will fall for anything. When a person doesn't stand for something, then they're likely to fall for anything. Now, as I was preparing this message, I reconsidered that statement. I reconsidered the claims of this statement. And truly, I am convinced it holds true. This statement holds true. But it holds true as an isolated statement. What I found is this. This statement, in my opinion, ignores the foreground of a person who appears to stand for nothing. In other words, the person who appears to stand for nothing has convictions that causes them to stand for nothing. Let me give you an example. For example, a double-minded person is not born double-minded. You will agree with that. But yet, they're double-minded, but they are not born double-minded. So, what I believe is that other convictions about his or her person are the true culprits for the person who's double-minded. So, double-mindedness, the foundation of that could be traced back to faulty convictions. So, any character a person expresses that is not of God, because we're speaking about the things of the kingdom of God. If you trace back to the root of that character, you will find a faulty convictions that has led to that character. Now, God is all wise and God knows all things. And so God, knowing that this will be the state of humanity, He provides for us His word. What is the purpose of that? He provides for us His word for our conversion. So conversion deals with the roots of our convictions. So ultimately, the word conversion should lead us to our convictions that are based on the Word of God. Amen. Praise God. This is very important, so I want you to note this. You see, for our convictions to hold true before God, we must first be converted. We must be converted by His Word if we are to find the right basis for the right convictions. Because the Word of the Lord stands and abides forever as true. So simply put is this. Any conviction that is not based on the Word of God is a faulty conviction. And that conviction will lead to certain characteristics of a person that are not of God. So God provides us His Word. So that in searching and understanding the Word of God, we will be converted. And from conversion, hopefully we get to the place of deep conviction. Let me get deeper on this. I want to deepen our conviction with the Word of the Lord. And by the way, I want you to do this as a matter of practice, right? The first approach to deepening understanding about any subject is to first consult with the author. If you want to find out more information about anything, deeper understanding about it, then you have to go to the person who authored that, whatever that is, that information or that thing, and they will provide for you as much information as you want. Now, for us, in this case and in every other case, as we must go to God, we must resort to God because He is the maker and He is the creator of all things. And so let me take you through some scriptures and to point out really that even some of these scriptures, without even understanding, deeper understanding of the scripture, the Lord Jesus Christ was actually, or the Holy Spirit, I should say, was actually pointing us to a deeper place, a deeper level, so that we can actually come out of those scriptures with a conviction that is based on those scriptures. So the Lord, the Holy Spirit guides us to a place of conviction. He just doesn't stop. He just doesn't stop with information. He comes to bring conversion, and from conversion to a place of conviction based on the Word. And from that conviction, our character and who we are is formed. But let's go back to the Word of God, right? In John 17:17, the Bible says, sanctify them by your truth. Your Word is the truth. What does this mean? This means, simply, when Jesus made this statement, He was praying to God on the behalf of His disciples. Disciples He had present, and disciple He has now, and disciples He will always have. This means that Jesus was praying to God that you should set your people apart, set them apart with your Word. Let the Christians be set apart with your Word. In other words, let their conviction be based on the truth. The truth is your Word. So what does it mean? This tells us that a Christian is not one who claims to be a Christian. Rather, Jesus is saying that a Christian is one convicted and walking in the truth. So our conviction is critical if we claim to be a Christian. Your conviction, therefore, must be based on, founded on the Word of God. Because Jesus says, this is what will sanctify you. This is what sets you apart as mine. And so this is a very critical point for us. You know, it's not everything or everyone that says they're Christian, actually, that Jesus will accept as a Christian. Christians are those who are set apart by their convictions that are based on the truth, the Word of God. Now, let's go to John 8:32. I'm going to jump around here a little bit, but there's a lot of word I want to share with you because I want to help you trace the revelation and the truth of what I'm trying to reveal to you. So that next time when you're in the Word of God, you're looking for your conviction. Always look for your conviction when you're reading the Word of God. Not just information, but dig deeper for conviction. And the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit is already at work in us to do this will of God, to enable us to be convicted. Really, it's not one of those things we pray for. Say, Holy Spirit, help me to be convicted. The Holy Spirit is here to set you apart. In other words, to convict you, to convict us, to give us the right conviction. Praise God. John 8:32. He says, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. What a statement this is. Truth as our conviction sets us free. Not just truth, but truth as our conviction sets us free. What does it set us free from? It set us free from faulty convictions that are based on the law, based on popular opinions, based on fear, based on anxiety, based on anything that is error, or erroneous, I should say. So, Jesus made that statement, you will know the truth. Your convictions will be based on the truth, and then you will experience freedom. Praise God. Psalm 119:160 has this to say. I love this. He says, the entirety of your word is truth. The entirety of your word is truth. And every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. I just love this scripture. I love this expression so much because of its perpetual nature. You notice that the entirety, all of it, the whole spectrum is truth. And they endure forever. Notice that the truth is not subject to time and season. Its relevance does not diminish. As such, convictions based on truth is incorruptible. By events, it's incorruptible. By season, it's incorruptible. By afflictions, it's incorruptible. By anything we experience in life. Because it's based on the Word of God that is entirely true. No error. No error in it. And it endures forever. Praise God. John 14:6. Jesus said to them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. This, for me, this here is the Magna Carta of the whole thing. Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the truth. I'm going to say this boldly. Jesus is the truth. Science is not the truth. Religion is not the truth. Philosophy and philosophers are not the truth. Politicians, our politicians are not the truth. Our judges are not the truth. The news media, nor your culture, nor my traditions, nor my human emotions, including my love, they do not represent truth. Jesus is the truth. And he is the only basis for godly conviction. So we always have to remember that as Christians. That our conviction must not come from our culture, our traditions, and all those things. Our traditions and culture, what they are divergent from truth, we must break free from the convictions that are deep-seated in us, based on anything other than the Word of God. We must break free. That's why Jesus says, you will know the truth. You will be convicted by the truth. The conviction, your convictions will be founded on the truth. And then you will be free. We will be free from these things. And by the way, when I said that science is not the truth, it's not the truth. I'm not saying science doesn't exist. I'm saying it's not the truth. You know, science is just a discovery of that which is there. Jesus is the truth. If you really want to understand anything truly, like I said, you consult the author of and the creator of all things. So you can see things through his perspective. Amen. Praise God. Let's dive deeper. I want to go deeper on this. And for this, we're going to switch to Matthew 4:4. Matthew 4:4. Now, Jesus is being tempted by Satan. And for me, I also believe that this lesson here is Jesus intended for it to help us when we face trials and temptations, because we do face trials and temptations. And Jesus, this scripture here will help us deal with that. You see, Jesus did not come into this trial on not knowing or not having the right convictions. He came into this trial with the proper convictions, and the response of his character was reflect entirely his convictions. So watch what happens in Matthew 4:4. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Did you hear that? But he answered and said, Jesus is answering, said the serpent, Satan, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Now I want you to consider this statement from Jesus from the perspective of conviction. Okay? Now what do we get here? It clearly brings us to the inescapable conclusion that the prosperity of a person, depends on their convictions, and those convictions must be based solely on the word of the Lord. The prosperity of a person depends on their convictions. And those convictions for that person to be prosperous must be based on the word of God. That's why he said, man shall not live by bread alone. Man will not exist by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God is designed by God for our conversion. And from our conversion, it's to lead us to conviction. Praise God. Amen. Now, I would like us, I would like us to be to look at Matthew's account of the parable of the sower. Let's refer to Matthew's account of the parable of the sower that we find in Matthew chapter 13, verse 1 to 23. We're not going to read the entire scripture here. I want you to look at this parable. When you read this parable now, I want you to look at it from the basis of your convictions and the convictions of the character that has been displayed in this parable. There are certain groups of people that Jesus uses to teach this parable. And that's why I feel like this parable, Jesus said, is foundational, is fundamental to the understanding of truth. So watch what happened. There was a first group of people. The first reference speaks of a person without any godly convictions. Any godly conviction. So the word of God comes and doesn't stick with them. It doesn't convert them and they just move on. There's no godly conviction. And therefore, there is no character of God or fruits manifest from their lives. Okay? Now, what about the second group? The second reference is about a person who has convictions without true conversion. It refers to them, it refers to their conviction because they heard the word of God and they said, oh yeah, this is true. But they were not really converted. They were not converted. And so when happened, when trouble came, they fled because there was no conviction in them. The third set is dealing with forces of competing convictions. And most of us Christians, we're very, very guilty of this. You know, we have a set of competing convictions that we place on the same level. What do I mean by that? There are certain convictions in us that are not based on the word of God, but yet we elevate those convictions knowingly or unknowingly at the same level with the word of God. And so what happens, because they're elevated by us to the same level, the words are choking each other. They're contradicting one another. The word is competing. You know, the conviction that we have that is not of God is competing against the conviction that we have that is of God. What is my example? Let me give you an example. Faith and fear. We're convicted about faith. You know, the foundation of our relationship with Jesus is faith. And so we have faith in him. We believe in God, but we don't believe God. That's the way to put it. We are believing in God, but we don't believe God. That's faith and fear. Both convictions are strong inside of us. And both convictions compete against each other. So when certain instances where we're supposed to express faith, fear comes and contradicts our faith because we have convictions that are based on fear. So the fear chokes out our faith. Now, the final set are Christians whose conversion have led to true convictions regarding the word of the Lord as a pillar of truth. Now, for these groups of people, however, because conversion follows pronouncements on knowledge of the truth, their progress is measured by availed knowledge of the word of God. What does that mean? It simply means that for this group of people, some of them had fruits, 30-fold, 60-fold, 90, and 100-fold, right? So you ask yourself the question, how come all of them didn't have a 100-fold expression of fruits from the word of God? The reason why is conversion is progressive, right? I'm not talking about being saved, but our sanctification, another word for it, our conversion is a progressive conversion. We are constantly being converted. You know, when more information, when you read the word and you get more information, conversion takes place. Another level of conversion. Another level of conversion. So the more we study the word, the more we are converted from the false information we used to have to the truth about God and the truth about things. And then from there, our convictions are formed. So, yes, it's progressive. And that's why when you measure the fruitfulness of each person, it's at a different level. Okay? So, next time you read that parable of the sower, please have this word in mind. Compare it. Read it with based on the revelations that I'm sharing with you now. And also, when you read the book of Revelation, chapter 2, chapter 3, I want you to look at it from a perspective of conviction. You will realize that those churches that Jesus were addressing in those in Revelation 2 and 3, it was about their conviction. It was that some of them was about competing convictions. It was some of them were about no convictions at all. Some of them were about, you know, deep-rooted convictions in their lives. Okay? Now, let's continue with this thread here. Let's go to 2 Timothy 3:15 to 17 about the Word of God. 2 Timothy 3:15 to 17. And that from a child thou hast known Holy Scripture, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ. All Scripture, you see that? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All of it, the entirety of Scripture comes from God. There's no contradiction. The Bible does not contradict itself. Anyone who feels the Bible contradicts themselves, it's either outside looking in or just keep digging for deeper information and clearer understanding, you will realize that the Bible does not contradict itself. Okay? So it says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. So what of God is profitable for what? For doctrine. Doctrine is what? Belief system, what we believe, okay, is profitable for that, for reproof, yes, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Do you see that? So the Word of God comes to look at our faulty foundations and our faulty convictions, and then the Word of God comes to transform those. Some of them is just going to get rid of it. Some of those convictions is going to change, establish new convictions. Why? What, to what end is this happening? He says that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto good works. You see? So that when our convictions are all based, if a person's convictions, all of it is based on the word of God, he says, your characteristics, your way of life, your expressions, your lifestyle will be considered perfect. So you see why it is critical for us to work on our convictions. When you read the word of God, it's not just enough to read. You must get to the place where the word of God converts you by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that conversion must follow conviction. In other words, a firm belief this is how it is. That's how you look at things. That's how you live your life. And that's how you express everything about life and godliness. Okay, praise God. Now, I want us to go to some profound statements I discovered in Scripture about convictions. And to tell you that, by the way, some people feel like Some Christians might feel like they don't hear from God. God is not around. They feel God is too distant from them. It's not true. First of all, the book of James tells us if you lack wisdom, ask God, He will give you. But you see, it appears you're not receiving because the convictions that are in us, it's like fear contradicting faith. So making us double-minded. And like I said, the double-minded person is not born that way. There are deep-rooted convictions in us that make us double-minded. If we allow the Word of God to get rid of that conviction, establish new convictions, guess what? You're not going to be double. We won't be double-minded. And then all the wisdom, it's almost like the things that God has given you, you will retain all of it. Have you ever tried to go to the river and fetch water with a basket full of holes? Yeah, all the water just drains away, right? It's like faulty convictions. That's what happens to us. But look at Job 33:14-18. Speaks clearly that God intentionally is pursuing us to reveal information to us. God knows that the only way we can make it fully and carry the full expression of His intent for us is that we hear His word. We know His position. We understand His will and His ways. So how can He deny that from us? If God denies us access to that understanding, then we will not be able to please Him, period. Because remember that our convictions, before you get saved, we already had convictions. And most of those convictions were all based on faulty information. When I mean faulty information, I mean information not based on the Word of God. So we come into Christianity with convictions that are contrary to truth. So the Holy Spirit must help us or we will be perpetually lost. The Holy Spirit must help us to undo those convictions that are not of God and establish true convictions based on the Word of God. So I can't overstate it. God is in pursuit of humanity for our conversion by truth, so that our lives are based on the convictions that hold true for all eternity. Praise God. And so I want you to note this. I want you to note that a person's convictions are the lenses through which matters are weighed and actions or inactions determined. So as such, Christians, as a matter of practice, we should constantly review our actions as a means for identifying the convictions behind those actions. And so when you identify the convictions behind those actions, then if they're not of God, then you see where the problem is. And to solve or resolve that problem, deal with the convictions. Have the Holy Spirit deal with those convictions, establish new and true convictions, and watch what happens to the character, and our lives will change. I want to take us to a story. I want to illustrate what I'm saying clearer with a story found in the book of John, chapter 8, verse 3 to 12. This is the story of a woman caught in the act of adultery. This is a very poignant story that Jesus was dealing with a crowd and an adulterer, and I want to show you how conviction works from this story. Verse 3 says, the scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery, and placing her in the midst, they said to him, Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now in the law of Moses, Moses commanded us to stone such women. So what do you say? So what do we have here? So we have a group of people who came with a woman caught in adultery. Now the only reason why they brought this woman to Jesus, or let me put it this way. Let me step back a bit. The only reason why they believe that this woman did something wrong in the first place is because they had the conviction based on the law of Moses that adultery is wrong. So their convictions were true. They held that convictions very truly. And they says, no, we believe the law of Moses and our convictions are based on it. And this woman committed adultery. Therefore, the law says, stone her. We need to stone her. But before we do this, let us ask Jesus so that we can hold him accountable for breaking the law of Moses as well. So this is what the background of what's happening. Okay? And so, verse 6 says that this they said to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. So Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground, and as they continued to ask him, he stood up and said to them, "Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her." Let me repeat that. He says, "Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her." Praise God. And once more he bent down and wrote on the ground. So what is Jesus doing? Jesus introduces a deepened truth regarding judgment and righteousness. What he did with them was bring them to a greater level of understanding of judgment and righteousness. And he was using this, he leveraged their conviction based on the law of Moses and brought out for them a deeper level of judgment and righteousness. And based on that, they became convicted. You see, he challenged their conviction and by revealing a greater amount of truth to them. And so when they heard that, they were converted in their hearts. And they says, wow, something is going on here. And their reaction now is, can you imagine? They came with a deep-rooted conviction to stone this woman. But look at their reaction. But when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones, and Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. Picture that for a second. This is an amazing statement. And this is the power of conviction. Your conviction, when the Holy Spirit transforms your conviction, you will find yourself behaving, thinking, acting in a way that is so different, so contrary to who you used to be even just 5 minutes ago. And that's the power of the Word of God. So, because in response to what Jesus said, each one of them is convicted by the truth which they heard, and they walk away. The conviction takes place. Now they said, you know, I'm not sure if they were converted to believe in Jesus, but they were converted by the word that Jesus spoke, and that conviction held true in them, and they walked away. Do you understand what it means that they walked away? Now, next time, before they think of stoning someone who committed adultery, they will refer themselves to this, and I guarantee you, this same group of people will walk away. And the next time someone says to them, stone somebody, they will make a position, says, I don't think so, because I'm just as guilty as that person. And that's an illustration that we cannot miss. The power of our convictions. In verse 10, he says, Jesus stood up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go from now on, sin no more." Do you understand what it means here? The only one who had the right to not only to convict her, not only to judge her, not only to condemn her, the only one who had the right amongst that crowd and amongst anyone is Jesus Christ. But watch what the Lord says. "I do not condemn you either. Why would the Lord say, I do not condemn you? The Lord is saying, I'm not here to condemn you. I'm here to convert you. Do you see that? The Lord is here to convert you, convert us, not to condemn us. He wants to convert us so that our convictions are based on the truth, on Him and nothing else. That's why he said to the woman, go. I don't condemn you. Go. But sin no more. What does that mean? Those convictions in you, there were convictions in this woman, by the way, that caused her to commit adultery, knowing fully well what will happen to her if she's caught. The deep-rooted conviction. Now, Jesus is saying, now that you've experienced this level of conversion, base your life on the new convictions and you will sin no more. He says, sin no more. And so in verse 12, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Do you see that? And so now, next time you read in scripture that Jesus says, I'm the light of the world. You know what he's saying? I am the truth. I am the basis for your convictions. I should be the basis for your convictions, right? And when Jesus says that you and I, we are the light of the world, he's saying that we become that when our lives are based on the convictions of truth of his word. You want to be the salt of the earth? Make sure your convictions are based on the word of God. You want to be the light of the world? You should make sure that your convictions are based on the word of God. Let me tell you something. You don't have to pray to be the light of the world. Just let your convictions, that deep-rooted, firm belief, be based on God's word. You will be the light. Because the Bible says, no one lights a lamp to put it under the bed. Rather, you put it on a pedestal. The Lord has come to put us on a pedestal, by the way. Now, I want to take you to another scripture because this is, for me, this is delightful. I find Mark chapter 5, verse 25 to 34 delightful. This is the story of a woman that had an issue of blood. And the scripture says, and a woman was there who had suffered from bleeding for 12 years. She had borne much agony under the care of many physicians, and had spent all she had, but to no avail. Instead, her condition had only grown worse. Okay? Let me tell you something. Our convictions cannot be based on modern medicine. You can't base your convictions on doctors and lawyers and all those things, because there will always be a case they can't resolve for you. There's always a case they can't resolve for you. So your convictions, if your convictions are based simply on science, then what happens when science fails, you failed. Do you see that? So this woman's conviction was based simply on the medicine they had at that time. It was their modern medicine. It was just as good as what we had now. It worked for them. But when she tried it all and it failed, but her conviction, what led her to pursue all of that was her conviction was that this is the pattern, this is the way for my healing. I'm not saying that we don't go to hospitals and see doctors and dentists and all that. Far be it from it. If I say that, I'm a hypocrite because I go see them. Right? I'm not saying that. But I'm saying that don't base your convictions on what they say and who they are. Our convictions must be founded on truth. So when they fail, we know that our convictions were never based on them. So we don't fail when they fail. We keep standing because the word of God, the entirety of the word of God, and forever and ever is true. So we base our conviction on. But watch what happens to this woman. Verse 27. When the woman heard about Jesus, she came up through the crowd behind him and touched his cloak. This is striking for me. For she kept saying, if only I touch his garments, I will be healed. Immediately her bleeding stopped and she sensed in her body that she was healed of her affliction. This is brilliant. Can I tell you something here, please? Do you know, for us Christians, most of us Christians, me preaching, I've heard more about the word of God, about Jesus, than this woman heard. Let me tell you something. We have heard. We have read more about Jesus. We have heard more about Jesus. We have studied more about Jesus than this woman did. This woman barely heard. She just heard probably one person giving a testimony about Jesus. Because no one fully understood Christ at that point. Someone was probably just given a testimony about Jesus. And she heard that. But the hearing of that was so powerful that she became converted. And she became converted from relying on medicines and the help of man and people to the place where she now believes, she her firm belief is this. So her conviction is this, that all I need to do is touch the hem of this man's garment and I'm fine. That is a deep conviction. That is transformation. And that's why I want to point out in this scripture. Look at the power of the what happened to this woman. And then you can foresee the potential of what lies in wait for us Christians as we become convicted, as our conviction is based on the truth, the Word of God. Those convictions will prompt you into actions that are simply of faith. Those kinds of actions that make Jesus stop and say, somebody touched me. Or Jesus will say, oh, I have never seen such faith. Yes, it's the deep-rooted conviction that brings about that. In verse 30, he says, at once Jesus was aware that power had gone out of him. Turning to the crowd, he asked, who touched my garment? And the disciples answered, you can see the crowd pressing on you, and yet you ask, who touched my garment? What do you mean, Jesus? Everyone is touching you. What do you mean, who touched your garment? They didn't get it. But he kept looking around to see who had done this. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him, trembling in fear, and she told him the whole truth. Daughter, Jesus said Jesus, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be free from your affliction. What an amazing statement. You notice what Jesus said? Go in peace, your faith has healed you. You know what that is saying? Go in peace, your convictions have brought about your healing. Good God Almighty. I hope someone's hearing that. Jesus said to her, go in peace. Your conviction, your deep-rooted, firm belief in me, those convictions based on me, has brought you your healing. I pray, Holy Spirit, that we will have deeper and deeper and deeper conviction of the truth. Anoint each one, anoint me with this deep conviction of the Word of God, of truth. Let it be our conviction in all things. Because we know what will follow. The glory of God will manifest. Praise God. When you go to Romans 8:31-32, watch what happens here. He says this, what then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him freely give us all things? Do you see that? Paul is describing, basically Paul here is really trying to describe, explain to us the purpose or the need why we should have very deep convictions. And he states for us, he lays out for us the reason why we must have deep convictions. He said God did not spare his only son Jesus Christ, but gave him up for us all. How shall he not together with Christ now give us all things? Of course he's given us all things. Christ is the best. And based on that, watch what Paul writes in verse 38. He says, based on this, I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor principalities, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in creation will be able to separate us from love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Is that conviction or what? You see, conviction is not based on true conviction, I should say, biblical conviction is only based on the Word of God, on the truth of God, not on any. Conviction can't be based on nothing. It can't be based on thin air or feeling or emotions. No, convictions are not based on emotions. Faith that is based on emotions doesn't work. Your faith must be founded on the truth, the conviction of the Word of God. 2 Timothy 1:12. Paul says, "For this reason, even though I suffer as I do, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I'm convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him for that day." Paul says, "You know what? It doesn't matter to me what I'm going through. I'm not shaken by it. I'm unmovable. It doesn't bother me. It doesn't stop me. It doesn't relent. It doesn't make a difference because I am convinced." That means he had a deep conviction that he's committed his spirit and his soul and his entire life and his destiny, yes, and his everlasting life. I've committed it to him, and I know the one I committed it to, and I know his faithfulness, and therefore I am convicted. His conviction is firm. No matter what I experience in life, it can't stop me. And then in chapter 4, verse 7 and 8, listen to this. Paul now is just, I don't know how, it's like the final lap of his victory, his victory run. He says, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. From now on, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but to all who crave his appearing." Oh, bless his soul. Bless God. He says, "I am convinced. I'm so convicted. I have a crown of righteousness waiting for me." Ah, praise God for that. Praise God. Paul is saying, "I look not to the temporal. I set my mind. I'm so convicted by the truth of who Christ is that my mind is set on above, and there I know there's a crown of righteousness waiting for me." Before we wrap up, let's look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 and 3. He says, "Now faith is the assurance of what we hope for and the certainty of what we do not see." Faith is the assurance of what we hope for and the conviction of what we do not see. The deep-seated conviction of what we do not see. This is why the ancients were commended. "By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible." You see conviction at work here in the scripture about faith. Look at what conviction is doing. Your conviction is the certainty of what you do not see. That is the only basis for what you do not see. We can claim we have faith all we want. If there's no deep-rooted conviction, that faith is based on something other than the truth. So with faith, quite frankly, you don't have to try and have faith. All you need to do is have conviction. When you have deep-seated conviction about the truth based on the Word of God, that will prompt faith. It will cause faith to be expressed in your life and through your life. Okay? So the conviction, the certainty of what we do not see. The certainty of what, the conviction. If you're sick, the conviction of your healing, the certainty of your healing is not based on anything else. It's based on your convictions. That is the foundation of who you are. God is going to help us because I know he's in pursuit of us, that we have deep-seated convictions in our lives. You know, I have to share this scripture as my final scripture and we'll close. It is found in Colossians. By the way, read Colossians. Read the entire book of Colossians again. And when you read Colossians, read it from a perspective of conversion and need for conviction. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 9, he says, "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to do what? To fill you with the knowledge of his will and in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Why is Paul praying this prayer for a church? Why is he asking? Because he understands that they must have convictions that are based on what? The spiritual understanding of his will and knowledge and understanding of the way and the word and who God is. So God, he wants God to fill them with the knowledge of his will, with spiritual wisdom and all understanding. That is implying that the knowledge of God's will bring conversion and lead them to deep-seated convictions about the truth and about the Word of God and about Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. That's what Paul is praying for. But Paul didn't stop there. In verse 23, he now almost issues an encouragement or warning, per se, to them. He says, if indeed you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope of the gospel you heard, which has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, have become a servant. What is this saying to us? Paul is saying to the church, you must continue in your faith. How do you continue in your faith? Only way we can continue in this faith is to make sure our convictions are based on the Word of God. We will become established and firm when our convictions are based on the Word of God. We will not be moved from the hope of the gospel that we've heard when our conviction is based on the Word of God. Amen? We will not be. We will be standing. And then, let's go back to verse 10. Anyone who is standing, anyone who's not moved from their faith, anyone who's established and firm, this is what will happen to you. Verse 10. I'm still in Colossians 1:10. So that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord and may please Him in every way. Our deep-seated convictions based on the Word of God will cause any one of us, each one of us, to walk in a manner that is worthy of the Lord and to please Him in every way. Don't you want to please God in every way? Then let your convictions be seated on the Word of God. He says, bearing fruit in every good work. Hallelujah. Growing in the knowledge of God. Being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you may have full endurance and patience and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the light. What an amazing statement. Paul is saying, brethren in the Lord, I know you want to be fruitful. I know you want to please God. I know you want to serve Him with your whole life. I know you want to do His will. Well, he says to us, then let your convictions be true. Let our convictions be based on the Word of God. It is commanded by Jesus Christ, sanctified by the truth. Let our convictions, the convictions that we hold true about anything in life, about ourselves, about our family, about our friends, about the church, about the society, about this nation that we're living in, about the nations of the world, about the crisis in the world, about all the things that are going on in the world, about all the news media, about all forms of entertainment. Let our convictions of regarding everything top to bottom be based only on the truth, the Word of God. And then we shall be fruitful in all things, pleasing Him at all times to the glory and the praise of His name. Thank you. In Jesus' name we've prayed. Amen.